Verse 36 from Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but you stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Why do you look for the living among the dead? Because Jesus was dead. They had seen him crucified on the cross, and he had been laid dead in a tomb. If you have difficulty believing the Easter story, it's completely understandable, isn't it? These people lived it, and they had difficulty believing the Easter story. It's incredible. We ought to have difficulty believing the Easter story. We are asked to believe that someone dead and decomposing in a tomb for 3 days was raised from the dead and is now living. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And that's the story of Jesus' death on a miserable cross. It's very believable compared to believing that someone was raised from the dead 3 days later. To accept that Jesus died on the cross means he can at least join a long list of martyrs who had died for a cause they believed in. For a good cause, most of them. Many of them. There's a certain nobility even in the concept of the worthy martyr giving his life for an ideal or a cause that he believed in. But the Easter story departs from the pattern of all these other people in history. It goes beyond just the record of a death of a martyr for a good cause. The Easter story demands our belief in the resurrection of that martyr from the dead. The Easter story demands that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And in confronting this demand, we're not alone in having doubts and asking questions about how this phenomenon could possibly have happened. The people closest to Jesus, while he walked on this earth, had trouble believing it had happened themselves. Many took quite some convincing that he had been raised from the dead. Some of their doubt may have sprung from the first people to report that this had even happened. In an era when women were considered to be less than second-class citizens, it is to women that the message of the resurrection comes first. A group of women who'd made up part of that group that followed Jesus around Palestine had gone to the tomb with spices that they had prepared to embalm him in the grave. And they went to that tomb without hope and with the expectation of finding his body where it had been laid so they could prepare his body for the time in the tomb. Their grief would have been overwhelming. But the body isn't there. How would that have affected you if you had been prepared to go to a grave to find a body and find it's not there? I'm pretty sure confusion would have perhaps then given way to anger, frustration. I don't know what else. But that's what they faced. Where is the body? Has it been moved? Has it been stolen? Have the authorities done something here for their own purposes? Where is it now? Why couldn't they have just left him alone now that he is dead? There's no hint there that the idea of the resurrection has even entered their minds. It takes the arrival of two men, angels, who appear in brilliant light, whose very presence causes the women to fall to the ground with their faces to the ground. They are so afraid, they don't know what's going on. It takes this startling intervention to remind the women of Jesus' own words. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? Jesus told them that these things would take place. He would be arrested. He would suffer at the hands of the authorities. He would be crucified, but that he would rise again on the third day. What this reminder achieves is more than just remembering Jesus' words. It removes that grief. It removes that grief and replaces it with hope. It calms fears. It replaces them with joy. Confusion and anxiety have been replaced with a confidence and an excitement. All thought of carrying out their original task is abandoned. In my mind, I see them standing there holding these pots with these spices that they have prepared, and they're just dropped on the ground. They break, and these ointments are all over the place in their rush to go back to the others and tell them what has happened. The message the women want to pass on to them will surely lift the same gloom, the same grief that they have been suffering from those people in that room. In naming some of the women who visit the tomb, Luke may have been emphasizing that while the testimony of women was not commonly accepted, these were significant women in the group, in the life of Jesus. Their status should not be ignored in the context of this event as they pass on the story, reminding the 11 of what Jesus had said. But even the apostles, those whom Jesus had chosen himself to be his closest companions, to whom he revealed all these things, to receive this news was very difficult for them to believe as well. Peter does run to the tomb. He finds things exactly as the women describe, but even he walks away wondering to himself, what has happened? What has happened? On the same day, two of the apostles, are walking to Emmaus, a village about 7 miles, and for those of you who are younger, that's about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. Jesus walks along with them, although he's unrecognisable to them. He inquires as to the topic of their conversation. They describe what has happened right down to their hope. This is the amazing thing about these two guys. They describe right down to their hope that Jesus had in fact been the one who they thought would redeem Israel, the Messiah, the Christ. They had hoped that Jesus would in fact be this person. And you can almost hear the excitement in their voices. They're almost convincing themselves that that's who Jesus was. But Jesus is dead. He was laid in a grave. He's dead. And even though the women came and told them, this is what they tell Jesus, even though these women that they knew and they trusted came and told them about this vision of angels, telling them about Jesus, they just couldn't quite connect the dots. They just couldn't quite make it all fit together in their minds. It was too hard. Jesus was dead. He was dead. They couldn't quite work it out. Of course, when they share the meal with Jesus at the place where they're staying, the penny drops. All is revealed. Their minds are opened and they understand what's going on. And so they too join that list of people who had difficulty believing the story. But when it's revealed to them, what do? They want to get back and tell the others that it's late at night. They told Jesus to come and stay with them because it was dangerous to walk on the roads in those days at night. That's abandoned, just like the women's pots of fragrances and things were abandoned. Their idea of staying in this place is abandoned. We've got to get back to Jerusalem. We've got to tell the others what has happened. But even they had difficulty believing what had happened. It took that miraculous event for Jesus to open their minds to understand what was going on. But I want to give you 3 reasons today why you should believe that the resurrection took place. They're not proofs, They're not evidences, but they're reasons why you should believe that Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days after his death and burial in a grave. Firstly, the resurrection is that defining event that separates the Christian tradition from any other religion. It is the event that takes Jesus out of that list of good teachers, intellectual gurus, noble leaders, scholars, philosophers, whatever you want to call them. Even the guys on the road to Emmaus talked about Jesus being a prophet. It takes Jesus out of that group and puts him in a unique group. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's only one in that group. John the Baptist called him that way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. There is only one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, deal with the issue of evil in the world, in the lives of each individual, finally and thoroughly, which no other religion or philosophy or pathway does. The Christian faith is the only one that deals with that. To believe that Jesus has done this is to have confidence and assurance that sin, evil in our lives, has been dealt with permanently. In the passage we read earlier from 1 Corinthians, Paul said that if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile because he will still be dead and we will still be dead in our sin. In that same chapter, in chapter 15, in verses 56 and 57, this is what Paul wrote. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death through his own death and resurrection. There is only one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Secondly, you should believe the resurrection because of the way it transformed the lives of helpless, fearful, despondent apostles through the arrival of his promised Holy Spirit. This event transformed these men into confident, bold, courageous witnesses. Their stories recorded by Luke himself in the book of Acts as they proclaimed Jesus to be the resurrected Christ of God before the crowds, before religious leaders, government authorities, even before kings. But it was only because, as Jesus told them, as Jesus told them in John 16, in verses 5 to 11, that he would send his Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Only me, hey? Only me. That same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, who transformed the apostles, is the same Spirit who dwells within each one of us, is the same Spirit Jesus sends to all those who put their trust in him because they believe he died and rose again. It's the same Spirit that allows Paul to write to the Colossians that Christ is in fact our life. And that's the testimony of everyone who puts their faith in him. Finally, the resurrection glorifies God. This is the third reason I believe we believe in the resurrection. The resurrection glorifies God. It reveals his glory to us through his Son. Once again, we turn to Paul's writing, who wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In his resurrection, all the beauty, all the richness, all the fullness of his divine life is released and expressed, revealing the glory of the Father. Jesus prayed this very thing would happen in John 17, and that we would share in this too, that we would be one just as Jesus and the Father are one. And then in John 12, Jesus revealed that this is the very reason he came to earth in the first place. John 12, 27, 28. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. God is glorified through the death and resurrection of his Son. There are many passages that give accounts of Jesus walking on this earth after his resurrection, encounters with disciples, eating breakfast with them, appearing to more than 500 on one occasion. And these evidences help us to know that the resurrection took place. But a saving knowledge of Christ crucified and risen does not come from a reasoning of historical events alone. It is a result of a spiritual awakening in our hearts and our minds and souls that Jesus is in fact who he says he was, that he did die on the cross for the sins of all humankind, that he did go to the grave and beyond, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering death, defeating Satan, and redeeming for his Father's glory his fallen creation. So this morning, as we share this meal that reminds us of these things, as we share this meal together, we pass the bread and the juice around. Consider not just their representation of Jesus' body and blood, but consider his resurrection, why it is so believable despite our doubts, and why it is our hope and glory for our future. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of the words that tell us that if you hadn't risen from the dead, our faith is futile. And Father, that faith that you have given us isn't futile when we put our faith and our trust in you. And I pray this morning, Father God, as each one of us just takes a few moments, even now, to contemplate once again the fact of the resurrection and the significance of that in our lives. Help us each one, Father, to be thankful, to be grateful. And Father God, for those who find themselves questioning and doubting whether this took place, Father, give them the boldness to find someone to talk to find someone to talk these things through with, to read through your word, and to trust you, Father. Open their hearts and their minds, as you did to your followers all those years ago, to understand from your word what this truth means in each of our lives. So we thank you, Father, that we have this meal now that will remind us once again of your death and your resurrection. And as your people, Father God, we pray that this would be a blessing to each one of us. In Jesus' name.